These are new ones. We've been discussing the harmonious Christian lifestyle, and actually the harmonious Christian lifestyle is when Christians are feeling at ease in the Spirit and the Spirit's feeling at ease in them, and they're maturing and they're growing and directing things. So we've been discussing this for probably a year to 2 years. And probably two, I don't know, I didn't look. But we've covered love and joy. We're finishing up peace, and we've also discussed faith. And what we've been looking at is different aspects of the fruit of the Spirit. Different aspects of the fruit of the Spirit in the harmonious Christian lifestyle. So what that means is when the Christian is facing trials or temptations, how is the fruit of the Spirit used? And we've been on for probably 4 to 6 months, we've been just discussing peace. So we've covered love, joy, peace. We've also discussed faith. And I actually started studying 2 weeks ago, long-suffering. And I've been doing long-suffering in my own personal studies, anticipating this week to start long-suffering. But I'm telling you what happened is I looked at the notes I gave you, and on the back here, these are notes that were from November 2015. So this is on peace. So we've been doing this a long time. And I noticed I did not even go near these two things here, fear and cowardness. So I said to myself, I gave out notes and we never spoke on it. So I was led of the Spirit to go back, and that's why you have the new set of notes. So we'll see how we do. We're going to be looking at these fruit of the Spirit that we covered. There is one that we have not covered yet. I'm going to leave it for another time, which goes actually with this subject, which is meekness, which is an objectivity of mind, supernatural ability of an objectivity of mind. But let's pray. Our Father, as we look at the Word, we do so with anticipation that the Spirit of God is going to provide the ability to live out this Christian life and speak. We thank you that the Father will energize the gift and the Holy Spirit will teach, because without His teaching and the energizing work of the Father, indwelling Father and the Son with His life, all of this would just be an adventure in futility. We thank you, our Father, that we do have the triune God within us. You dwell us, your Son, and the Holy Spirit. And therefore, we can be enabled and we can go ahead and venture into this area. We ask that this is something we're all going to face at some time, fear. And some might be facing it right now. And we ask that the Spirit of God might teach on this subject and see what you say about it, but also what you provide. And we'll thank you in Christ's name. Amen. I put in the introduction that fear can be humorous and beneficial. There is benefit from fear. We're going to go into the scriptures and look at, when we say fear, what do we mean by fear? There's all different aspects of fear. And when we use the English word fear, it can have a various meanings. And without a context to put the word fear in, you don't really know what kind of fear it is. But fear some kind can be humorous and beneficial. We're coming up to Halloween. We like to go around with the little kids. Helen and I have done that when we're in town. And we go out and Sherry and the grandkids come, Michelle comes with her kids, and we go through the neighborhoods that give out the good candy. We go through there. And that's what we do. But when we do, we go up to a door. I remember we went up to one of the doors, and there was a guy dressed up, and he looked like he wasn't real. And so you went up on the porch, and I forgot who it was. Was it Sherry or one of them? I don't know. Or was it you? One of them, he moved, and people came. Sherry came screaming off the porch and run to the street because there was a guy dressed up. But then she gets in the street and starts laughing because it was a guy. She's laughing, but she wouldn't go on the porch again. I remember there was a smoke machine, and the guy moved on the chair and just... It was, especially for me, it was hilarious to watch her running off the thing. So sometimes fear can be humorous. At work once, I didn't do this. One of the pharmacists was afraid of mice. I mean, crazy. And they took one of those realistic-looking cat mouse. You know, they got the real fur and stuff on it. And they put it in the register. I didn't do it. The girls did it at Fred Meyer. And they said, oh... the register needs you to come check. You have to come check something because we had to override things and stuff with our cards. So he went to the register and he hit the button and the drawer opened up and the mouse was in there and it kind of like popped up a little bit. He screamed like a little girl all the way to the back of the break room in the store. And of course, we're all laughing, but he wasn't laughing, but he screamed and went back. But sometimes we get humor out of fear. Sometimes it can be beneficial. There's benefit to fear. I'm afraid of a bus when it's coming down and it's 40 miles an hour down the highway. I'm not going to go out in front of that thing. There's a kind of fear that we call self-preservation that is beneficial. My wife used to say, young people like, you know, Robert and Joshua. Helen used to say this with Tim, and even when I was younger, she would say, men, she says, and boys, they don't get brains till they're 30-something, because we would do things that seems like self-preservation just doesn't work up here, and she would say that. Like, we bought Tim a mountain bike. What does he do? He goes with his friends in a pickup. If you look at Grant's Pass, those mountains that are looking down on the road, Tim went up to that one and then rode his mountain bike down. They dropped off on the road and him and his friends just went through the woods down with the mountain bike. Well, he hit rocks. He bent the bike all up, the front wheel, and flipped over. But Helen say they don't have brains. But there's a benefit for self-preservation. It also can be devastating and debilitating. When normal fears go too far and they develop into phobias, depends how far you let it go, it can be devastating where you're afraid to do anything. I will tell you, in my life, there were things that I've been afraid of in my life, and... I don't know how true this is, but this is one of the things I tell myself. I say, God dislikes a coward. And I try to face those fears and try to have victory. In other words, I don't want something over me that's going to control me. That's me. And I try to face those fears. But sometimes fears can be so embedded in our brain that it can devastate your life. And if you let it be a phobia, it can be debilitating where you lock yourself away and you don't do anything. So fear is a serious subject. So I put on there, let's look at qualities of fear addressed in the Bible and God's gracious provisions for the Christian. At the end, on page 2, if we ever get there, under the practice number 4, I'm going to talk about how do you apply the things of grace, some of them we've covered already, to have victory over fear. And I will give you 4 examples from my life. I have faced death and fears that were very serious at least 4 times in my life. So I am going to be speaking to you from experience. I've pastored long enough where I've had guys come in and threaten me with a gun that he's going to kill me. And I had a holdup at Goff's Pharmacy in Forest Grove where they put a shotgun and a razor to my straight edge razor to my throat and a gun in my back and made me held up the store. And it was just me and three of the criminals. And I'll tell you a little bit and what I actually did. I was septic in Mexico and swallowed an aspirated vomit, and I was dying in Mexico hospital. And Helen can attest to that. She was there, and so was Joyce and Phil later on. And I could tell you what I did there. Also in Grants Pass, they had to take me in an ambulance when I was probably in my 40s. Still don't know what caused that. But again, I thought I was dying. I'm not sure what happened. So I will give you examples of that. But any examples I have is not going to be exactly what you may face. But I'll show you at least a pattern of how to get through those things, because I can say in all four of those things, I did get through them victorious using God's gracious provisions. The four times I definitely faced death, where it seemed like it was imminent, God did supply graciously, and I used it, and I'm going to tell you how to and what I did. So if it helps anyone, it helps. Okay, let's look at fear in the scripture. First of all, we have all kinds of things with a diversity of fear. What do you mean you are afraid? What does that mean? Well, first of all, there's fright. Fright. Let's turn to Acts 23:10. In Acts 23:10, this is when Paul was going to take a Jewish vow, and he took men to the temple to take a Jewish vow, and the Jews thought he was taking Gentiles into the temple ground, and a riot occurs. And as the riot occurs, the captain of the centurion there, who's ahead of the band, says in verse 10, "And when there arose a great dissension, the chief captain, fearing," and there we have the word fear, "fearing lest Paul should have been pulled in pieces of them, commanded the soldiers to go down and to take him by force from among them and to bring him into the castle." So here we have a word. It means to be instilled with fear. It means to be frightened. And here we have the guy has a worryful fear because he's the one who's supposed to be controlling things here in Jerusalem around the temple grounds. And a riot occurs, and Paul is going to be ripped to pieces, and he's afraid. And he's filled with this fear. This kind of fear is a fright of, oh my, look what's happening. And you're a little worrisome fear over what's going down. A little agitated and worrying fear of what's going to happen. He was anticipating they were going to tear Paul to pieces. And this was occupying his mind with this word fear. So he was frightened about what might occur, what might happen. So the first one is a fright. It's a fear over anticipation of events that are developing and what might occur. So the first word is to be frightened. I'm scared. I'm scared about what the possibilities, what could happen. Let's look at another one, self-preservation. Now, self-preservation is something that's in your body. I'll talk about it in a little bit. This is a beneficial fear. God placed that in your body so that you don't go run out and get run over by a bus. So don't you don't go down a mountainside off a cliff with your 10-speed. Self-preservation is something that God has placed within you. I'm going to talk about it in a minute. But let's look at an example, Acts 27, 22. This is the same word as letter A. And again, it's just like the English word fear. You have to look at the context to see what's being discussed. Acts 27:22. Now, this is when Paul is going to Rome. He's left Caesarea and he's heading towards Rome because he appealed to Nero. And they're in a storm. A storm occurs and there's going to be a shipwreck. It's a mighty fierce storm. And it says, "Now I exhort you to be of good cheer." I'm in 27:22. "For there shall be no loss of any man's soul." There's soulish life. This is the soul is the animating principle of biological life. The soul interprets, it's an immaterial part of the human makeup that interprets the five senses of the body. Now, it's used for human life. It's used for physical life. Why is the word soul used for physical life? Because it's the non-physical component of the human nature that animates the physical body. The soul animates physical life. It interprets the five senses. It also tells you to your mind, interprets from the body senses what you like, what you don't like. But here it says the soul, the loss of any man's soul. What is he talking about? He's talking about the loss of physical life where the spirit and soul, but here it's emphasizing the soul, leaves the physical body and the body dies. Among you, but only of the ship. But the ship is going to be lost. So he's talking about loss of life. Verse 24. And saying, fear not. Now the reason he's saying fear not is because an angel from God comes to him and tells him that they're going to be spared. So he says, fear not. Now it's the same Greek word that that we have in the number one, it's phobu, which is from phobiomai, and it means to be frightened, to be full of fear. But in this context, what is the fear? It's the fear of you losing physical life, of a loss of a soul. The soul is going to separate from the physical body, and the body will die. So they're looking at, they're fearing because of a loss of physical life. I'm not going to read through this context. If you want to study this further, you can. And you can look at how this fear of self-preservation is going to cause them to stay on the ship. They're going to buckle up the ship. They're going to put ropes underneath the bottom of the ship so the ship doesn't blow apart in the storm. They put the undergirding of the ship with ropes to keep it together. And it's all because they want to try to preserve physical life. Now, God has instilled this in your body. It's called, if you go on the Google and you look it up, it's called the flight or fight in your human body. If any of you take biochemistry, if any of you take any kind of biology, you're going to study this in school. You're going to study this. It's called flight or fright. What happens is in your brain, when your brain senses danger, your brain is going to release certain hormones. There's a whole bunch of them. And they're going to be released. The main ones are epinephrine, norepinephrine, adrenaline. These are going to be released into your body. And they're designed to protect your body or get your body ready to run or to fight. If you think somebody's threatening your life, you might look and your brain's going to say, let's get out of here. If any of you take a concealed weapons course, that's one of the things they're going to do. They're going to ask you questions. And they're going to put certain scenarios where you're in. And they say someone's threatening your life and someone comes in. What are you going to do? You know, I'll admit, in the class, it was kind of funny to see about 50% of the people got it wrong. Both in where should you shoot and what should you do. He had one gal, I remember, she's outside the door and the threat's coming in this door. And he says, what do you do? Well, she was immediately, I'm going to start blowing holes in it. He says, well, then you're shooting into the bank next door. He says, no, your options are right here. You're outside the door. You run. You run. You have a gun, but you don't shoot. You run. You see, that's the flight or fight. And your brain has to look at the situation and what adrenaline's going to be produced. It's going to speed up your heartbeat. It's going to restrict the blood flow. It's going to get your muscles in tune to either run or fight. And it's normal. It's what God has placed in our body, and it's called self-preservation, and it's normal. And lest you let it go too far. If you let it go too far, because the flight and fight response can be real or it can be imaginary. Your body will respond the same way with the release of hormones and adrenaline that's going to affect the autonomic nervous system. All of these things are going to occur even if it's imaginary. And then self-preservation becomes letter C, a phobia fear that can control you. It actually can become, replace the leading of the Holy Spirit and the Lordship of Christ, where the fear is controlling your life. In Dr. Schaefer's book, he calls it a passion. By the way, they misuse that word passion today. They have a passion for this, a passion for that. It's never spoken in a good way in Scripture. A passion is something that occupies your mind and you keep doing it and doing it and doing it and going back to it. So when you keep going back to these fears, being frightened or self-preservation, and you latch onto it where you are no longer following the leading of the Holy Spirit and the Lordship of Christ becomes secondary to your fear, then you're controlled by circumstance and fantasy. That's develops when fear goes to, when fear that's normal goes too far and becomes a passion. Where do we want to go here? You have it used many places. I put in your notes, let's go to Hebrews 2:14. Oh, I know what I wanted, Corinthians. But anyway, Hebrews 2:14 is just the occurrence of the word, but we want to go to Corinthians and Acts. But here in 2:14 it says, for as much then as the children, these are paedia, this would be born ones. Whenever it's mentioning children, what is it emphasizing? Is it emphasizing position or is it emphasizing indwelling? It's indwelling. For as much then as the children, by the way, the word children here is paedia. It's a child who should be learning and maturing. Have been partakers, sharing in common, of a quality of blood and of flesh. He himself likewise took part of the same, flesh and blood. Talk about the incarnation. That through death he might, and then you have the word destroy. That's a bad translation. It means render inoperative. He's not destroyed. But that he might render inoperative him, Satan, that had the power, that had the might concerning death, that is the devil. So the devil, the slanderer, and it uses the title devil here because it's emphasizing he's the slanderer. So the devil would like to have a Kroktos manifest power that he would like to do through circumstances to instill in the paedia, the ones who are growing and maturing because they're children of God. He wants to instill in them because of circumstances a Kroktos manifest power. He wants to manifest in them fear of death so that he can slander both us and the Father. Oh, look at your children. They're afraid of death. But Christ took on flesh and blood that he might render that inoperative. I'm sure we're not going to finish this message this week. We're going to continue it. No big surprise. But when we go on how to practice and how to have victory over this fear of death, this is Satan. So it's going to be multiple. First of all, if you look at the back page, you're going to find knowledge and you're going to find provisions. God gives us knowledge and he gives us the armor of God to have victory over Satan. But he also gives us knowledge concerning him, Satan, and what's going on. So you got to put all this together. I'm warning you because I'm not going to finish. I know I'm looking at the clock. I'm not going to get to page two. And page two to me is the important part. But that'll be next week on how do you put these things into practice. So here's this fear of death and it comes from Satan. Well, it's going. So what Satan's doing is, here's a Christian who should, is a paedia Christian, a Christian who wants to grow and mature and learn. He wants to instill through power that he has. He wants to, Christ has taken that ability, can render that inoperative. By the way, in rendering it inoperative is not destroyed. It's not gone. You can still fear death and it can still come from Satan. But Christ has given us the provision and means to have victory over it. That's part two of this message. So self-preservation, wanting to preserve your physical life, can be taken too far by satanic ability where it now dominates your life. And if it's dominating your life because of satanic involvement, you then become a tool of Satan. He's manipulating you. You're not led by the Spirit. You're not led under the lordship of Christ. You're not going by what the Father has planned for your course in your life to complete. You're being manipulated by Satan. But Christ took on flesh and blood, and we'll discuss that later on, what he has done that you can have. One of the things is death now belongs to you as a Christian. There's a verse that says that. It's in Corinthians. But let's look at Paul had this phobia. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 3. Christ provided the victory. Christ has already been raised, but here's Paul, and who's controlling him? Who's controlling him so that he will not do what the Holy Spirit is leading him to do? So in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, we're going to see many things from this. In verse 3, well, let's pick up the context. And I, brethren, when I came to you, this is back in Acts 18. I put that in your notes. Acts 18 verses 9 to 10 is when this happened. When did it happen? Paul is alone. He's separated from the rest of the party and he had gone to Athens. And at Athens, he went up onto Mars Hill. When you go onto Mars Hill is a huge, Helen and I have been there, it's a huge marble piece of rock. And it goes down and there's steps you walk on and they're very slippery. And you walk up these, cut into the marble, the rock. And you go up to the top and there's a place where they have you to stand and all these philosophers were down there in front of Paul and they wanted him to speak. If you stand on that spot over here on your left, below you are all of these so-called intelligent people of the world. And over on your left is, I'm trying to think, what do they call that? It's where all the temples are up there. The big thing, it's still there. It's in Athens. The Pantheon is in Rome. Huh? The whatever it is. It's the big, there's a whole bunch of temples. That's one temple. Then there's the Temple of the Virgins and there's the Temple of us. There's all these temples up there. So picture Paul. He's standing on a marble cliff. It's a cliff. And in front of him are all of the world's philosophers and up to the left of him is all of the world's religions at that time with all of their gods. Behind him is a cliff. It's a straight cliff. I'm serious. It goes straight down. And down below is the marketplace. It's still in existence there, and there's still temple ruins down there too. And so behind him is the marketplace where the world's trading and selling. Up there is the world religion, and here's all of the intelligent people, so-called. These would be the news media. I'm making fun. Down here. That are there, and he's facing that, and he thinks he's got it made. They're going to listen to him. He speaks to them, and they laugh at him when he mentions the resurrection. You also have at that time Jews who have sworn an oath to kill him. So here he was thinking God's going to totally see him through. What a great opportunity. I'm getting to speak to all of the professors, all of the leading thinkers of my time, and God's going to provide, and they laugh him out of town. He also has Jews who have sworn an oath to kill him. He comes to Corinth. Let's read there. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And I, brethren, I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you, except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Oh, is that what he did immediately when he got to Corinth? No, read verse 3. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. When you go to Acts 18, 9, and 10, he was there and he was with fear and trembling until God came to him and told him in Acts 18, verse 9, stop fearing Paul. And he tells him to preach the word. So Paul, when he came to Corinth, because of the clock, I'm not going to go to Acts 18, but I'm telling you to read it. Paul was absolutely had a phobia. He was afraid of death. Self-preservation went so far that now it was a phobia and he was afraid he was going to die and he stopped preaching the word. Until Christ says, Paul, stop fearing. Now, what's used here in verse 3, he says, and I came in weakness and in a quality of phobia. He was with fear. He had a phobia. He had taken self-preservation too far. And in trembling, a quality of trembling. This word trembling means literally to be shaking with fear. He was literally shaking. Do you ever go someplace or be facing something that you actually were shaking? Where your hand, you put your hand out and it's going like this? That's what Paul's describing. He was full of phobia and his hand was shaking. He was trembling with fear. I remember when I took my New York State boards, they put us in this huge building, a warehouse type of thing, and each person had their little desk. And in each row, there was a person, a guard, who was standing there and looking down the road to see if your head looked at anybody else's paper. This was the New York Pharmacy Board. And then on the sides, on the road going this way, was a guy sitting watching your heads this way. Then another guy came around and he took your finger and he fingerprinted you. And they matched that to previous fingerprints they took, that the person who was sitting at the desk was really you. And this is when I began to tremble. I was sitting there and I was taking the exam. This is no joke. I had gone through 3 or 4 pages. I had thought in my mind and I said, don't guess, just answer what you know and then come back to the blank spots later on and maybe another question will answer that question. I went through 3 pages and hadn't put one answer down. There was always 2 or 3 answers that were possible. Do you ever see that all of these, some of these, sometimes A, sometimes B and C? And you sit there and you look at this thing and you go, what are they, insane? And when I got to the 3rd page and I had not one little blank number 2 pencil mark on my sheet, I began to tremble. I was afraid. So then I went back and I said, take your best guess. So then I did the ones that I did, and I left blank ones I was absolutely clueless on. And then, by the way, I'm retired, I can tell you this now, and I have 40-something years of service in pharmacy, and they actually honored me at the meeting in Salem. I have a plaque from it. But 40-something years in pharmacy, but I'm telling you the truth. At the end, what I did is, there was blank spots in there that I hadn't a clue what the answer was. So I did color the boxes. Say, oh, this looks like a snake. I can make a butterfly with this or a snake. Colored the square. Say, oh my, that guy did that? Yeah, I did that. All right. So Paul was trembling. So he says, I was with much trembling. I came to you. So here's a phobia. A phobia is where you let your fear of death, self-preservation that God has placed within you, goes too far. Where it's so dominating your mind that it's controlling you, it becomes a passion. The next word is terror. And I've given you all the different things there to be terrified. There's several of them of Moses. Look at Hebrews 12:21. And I want to come here because I know Pastor Schaefer has been in Hebrews quite a bit. But you watch Hollywood and you watch TV and sometimes on the preachers. Do you know how severe the giving of the law was? He's going to be looking at this here, and it's going to describe what Moses saw. So in Hebrews chapter 12, Verse 18. For you are not come unto the mount that might be touched and that burned with fire, nor unto blackness and darkness and tempest and the sound of a trumpet and the voice of words, which voice they had heard entreated that the word should not be spoken to them any more, for they could not endure that which was commanded. And if so much as a beast touch the mountain, it shall be stoned or thrust with a dart. And so terrible, there we got the first word, and so terrible was the sight that Moses said, I exceedingly fear and quake. I exceedingly fear and quake. It says there that Moses was absolutely terrified and he was shaking, out of shaking. So the giving of the law and the mountain burning, when Israel disobeyed promise, they had promise that was given to Abraham and they should have went into the land, and instead they said, all that the Lord has said, we'll manufacture ourselves. And so God gave them the law in judgment upon the dispensation of promise because they wouldn't go by faith. And so look at the sight. The mountain was filled with fire and thunder, and as nobody in Hollywood ever depicts it as such. And it was such a terrible scene that it was terrifying to Moses, and he trembled and he was shaking with fear when the law was given. Boy, think about that when people want to go back under law. It was terrifying. You can look at this. You have the word dreadful sight or event. You have in Luke 21:11. I'm going to move on. Luke 21:11, Christ is describing the tribulation. And in describing the tribulation, he uses this Greek word which means a sight that instills dread and fear. And so during the tribulation, when people are going to see the wrath of God and the wrath of the Lamb and the wrath of Satan during that tribulation, they're going to see sights and events that are going to terrify them. And then you had in Acts 18, verses 9 through 10, this is Paul at Corinth. When he was going, he left Athens and he goes to Corinth. And he says he trembled with fear in Acts 18. He trembled with fear. He was not having victory. I've given you words there. Tremble, shake with fear, inside trembling. See that en tromos? That means inside trembling. It's the word tremble and in trembling. And it's used in Acts 16:29 and 7:2, and that's the Philippian jailer and the earthquake and the fearing there. Then you have fearless, and it's used in 1 Corinthians 16:10. Philippians 1:14 says that Christians, seeing Paul in bonds, began to preach the word of God without fear. They began to have victory over Satan and preach the word without fear, seeing that Paul was in bonds. Jude 12 describes Satan's children, sons of Satan, who go into love feasts and use the sin nature, and they have no fear that God's going to judge them. And then it talks about that God will judge them. And that's Jude 12, that Satan empowers his preachers, and people that come into the church, they can come in without a fear that God will judge them. And then we have the last word, which I do want to look at, letter G, which is translated fear, but it's the word for cowardness or timidity. And it's regarding spiritual things, and again, it comes from Satan. So Satan can instill, we've seen two things that Satan can do. Satan can instill through his kroktos manifest power, he can manipulate events to where he can get you to fear physical death. But what else can he do? He can also get you to fear preaching the gospel or preaching the word of God. So in 2 Timothy chapter 1, we have a different Greek word, and it means to be a coward or to be have a satanic timidity concerning spiritual things. So in 2 Timothy 1, Paul is writing to Timothy, who was not preaching the gospel because he was afraid. So in 2 Timothy 1, verse 7, "For God hath not given us the spirit of fear," which indicates there's another spirit who does bring fear. "God has not given us the spirit of cowardness, of timidity, of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner." Timothy was being so instilled with fear. And again, it has to do with Satan putting this cowardness and timidity concerning a fear of physical death. And he's putting it so that it has the results that a Christian is not going to be speaking as he ought to speak. You will get that. Satan's going to do it. The question is, are you going to recognize it and then take the provisions of grace and have victory over it? But you'll get it. And there seems to be, we're going to go on and study these things, but it's going to come in your mind, and there's absolutely no reason for it. But Satan's going to work on the mind to get you to think that there is justifiable cause. So someone comes up to you and they're asking you about your faith, and then all of a sudden you get butterflies in your stomach and you get this kind of timidity, cowardness, and you don't share the gospel. Could have been 5 minutes ago you're talking to the same people about football plays. Some menu that you made in cooking some food. But then when it comes to spiritual things, you get this cowardness. I have noticed this, that when things come into spiritual, and I'm thinking of certain people that I've been witnessing to lately. By the way, God will give you opportunities, and we learn how to make good excuses for not following the leading of the Spirit in those opportunities. By the way, I want to say this very clearly. And anything I'm saying to you now, I've said to others. There's more reasons for preaching the gospel than to see people get saved. And if you don't realize that, you haven't read the scriptures. Christ didn't preach to everyone to get them saved. He preached to them many times to add judgment to them. And sometimes the Holy Spirit is going to lead you to share the gospel to heap coals of fire on someone's head. We tend to look at that and make excuses to ourselves of why we don't communicate the word of God to other people. And we justify Satan's attack on cowardness. We try to make good excuses in our mind, like, I don't want to tell the gospel to this person because I don't want to heap more coals of fire on their head. No, maybe if the Holy Spirit, notice what I'm saying here. If the Holy Spirit's leading you and the opportunity is there, take the opportunity and preach it. The other is not your problem. It's God who judges, not you. And there's more reasons for preaching the gospel than people getting saved. Well, we make excuses. Here's another excuse. Well, the person has to come up to me and say, what is the hope that lies in you? And so we say, well, nobody came up to me and said and knocked on my door and said, hello, Orin, what's the hope that lies in you? So you say, in my whole life, I've been looking for the last 10 years for someone to come and ask me that, and they haven't asked me in just that way. Well, maybe they didn't ask you, and just let me give you an example. This is my neighbor in Cornelius. He's a Cuban. He came here floating on a log. He was about 60 years old. When he was a kid, they went on a boat. I think the boat sank, and he floated on a log into Florida. He became a citizen. He lived across the street from me. I went over and fixed his pipes for free. We had ice and the pipes, the copper pipes, burst. And I had a little torch and the solder, you know this stuff. And you, what do you call it, sweating? So I put some thing there so I didn't burn his house down, and I sweated his pipes. I fixed his pipe. So he came over. He was so appreciative. And he came over into my house, and he saw three pictures on my wall of my children. He said, I've only met two of your children. Who's that? I said, oh, that's Cheryl. She passed away when she was 20. By the way, age can hit. Death can hit any age. He said, you have another daughter? And he didn't come up to me and say, hey, Orin, what's the hope that lies in you? This is what he said. How do you do it? He says, I couldn't do what you are doing. How do you go on when your 20-year-old is about to get married and she's killed in a car crash? How do you keep doing it? And then you come over and you fix my pipe? I said, yeah. Actually, the scripture says, do good unto all men, but especially unto the household of faith. That was the invitation. He saw something different in me that he knew he didn't have. It wasn't, hey, Orin, what's the hope that lies in you? He didn't put it that way. He said, I couldn't do what you're doing. And I answered and I gave him the gospel. I said, that's right, you couldn't, and I couldn't either if it wasn't for the grace of God. And then I gave him the gospel. Don't make excuses for Satan's temptation is what I'm trying to emphasize. Satan's going to tempt you to a cowardness to speak and to communicate in spiritual things. And it says, Paul says, God has not given us that kind of a spirit. So if you're being a coward on spiritual things, we've all been there. Yeah? Whenever you're dependent upon someone else to empower you to speak, you're going to have a little bit of butterflies. Because you're directing faith that someone else is going to do it through you. And Satan's going to take an opportunity of that because it takes faith. He's going to take an opportunity to place in your mind and work in your mind to begin to fear when there's no substance to it. What difference does it make? God wants me to do this. Now, how do you get victory over it? That's next week. Okay. Next week we'll talk about how to get victory. So the last thing is a cowardness in spiritual things, and then that puts us up to the point in the message where we begin to look at what are the provisions of God and how do we use them? What are the provisions of God under grace, and how do we use them? It's a two-part message, at least. What I want to leave with is this. There are many kinds of fear, and they're discussed in Scripture, and Christians do experience fear. We're going to cover a passage, and I know the context. It was read to you by Deacon Dan. Read you the passage in 1 John, and it says, perfect or mature love casts out. Where's it casting out of? Casting out of the mind any quality of fear. Now, I know the context. I know there's Antichrist, and I know there's people teaching law, and I know they're denying the physical resurrection and return of Christ. They are doing all of that. And in teaching law in that context and following the world system, there's fear in keeping the law. Pastor Schaefer has been discussing that in Sunday school. But it says mature love, and we're going to have to, what does that mean? Mature love casts out all qualities of fear. How does it do it? Well, we're going to have to look at how do you use love as a maturing Christian to get rid of fear. That's where we're heading next week. But you will get fear. There's even fear where you can shake in your boots. You can get fear where you have this cowardness to speak spiritual things. You will experience these things. But my beginning of my message is this. Just as Christ told Paul, stop fearing. The Christian is not, we're going to fear. But the Christian is not to be controlled by fear. The Christian is not to be led by fear. The Christian is to be led by the Spirit and finish the course that the Father has laid out for you. And He's provided, under grace, everything you need to have victory over that fear. Okay. Father, thank you for this time together as we go through the day ahead of us. We pray that indeed we'd start thinking about these things and the provisions of grace, and that we would not be as so many Christians who make excuses for not following the leading of the Spirit, but those who will go forth with boldness because of the grace of our God. And as you do these things in us and through us, we'll return the thanks to you in Christ's name.